Indeed, the title for my message today is Shepherds and Sheep. Now, the shepherd and sheep analogy is used extensively throughout the Bible in both literal and figurative senses. So I thought I would go through today and see what it means for us. What does the shepherd and sheep analogies mean for us? Why are Christians called sheep? And why does the Bible speak of shepherds today? You can think of the time that we're in right now, this December time frame. And if you look at this world, you know that they think, in keeping Christmas, that when you have the nativity scene, if you will, they have the shepherd and the sheep around. And you can sure a lot of people think about that. But as we know, Christ was not born this time of year. It's easy to see if you look at Luke 2 and verse 8, where it says that there were shepherds in the field. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Would have been no way that they would have been out in the cold, the wet, and the rain with their sheep. And so we know that that is not the case. Now, not going to touch on Christmas, just happened. I thought I'd throw that in there, just happened to fit, so I thought I'd mention that as in passing. Now, this idea of shepherding and this idea of God acting as a shepherd of his people is found throughout the entire Bible, from beginning to end. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15, as Jacob was on his deathbed, he summarized his life. And he declared that God had been his shepherd. Reading in Genesis 48 and verse 15, it says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day.'" An incredible statement coming from one of our forefathers. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, when the saints who come out of the tribulation are brought before God, John in vision wrote this, Revelation 7, 17, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye." Well, truly a time that we all hope for. I thought I would give us some characteristics of sheep, because we are called sheep in the Bible. And in order for us to come to have a good understanding of shepherds and their purpose, we should understand the characteristics of sheep and figure out why God calls his people sheep. And I was talking with my wife, the animal expert, about sheep, and so she gave me a few characteristics, and then I found a couple online as well. So I wanted to pair those off with those characteristics of the sheep with us being called sheep in the Bible. So the first one is that sheep are fearful and skittish unless they feel safe. On one of the sites that I was reading, they were actually saying that sheep can even be frightened by running water. Kind of funny to think about. But when you think about it from a human perspective, without our reliance on God, we also feel scared and skittish. Now, it's easy from a human perspective to feel this way at times. But when we turn to God, we can overcome this. Christ told us not to be anxious about or fearful about anything in our lives. Bonus point if you can tell me where that scripture is afterwards. One of the next characteristics is they need to be in a herd to feel comfortable. So they have to have multiple sheep together. We need this in our Christian lives. We need our fellow Christians with us in church. In Hebrews, it tells us that even as the time gets closer to the end, it's more important for us to stick close together. I gave a sermon during the feast around this idea of having a closer connection with our fellow Christians, not warring against each other. The sheep, another one, is that they are wanderers. They wander from place to place, eating and drinking. We are wanderers in this world. And this is not our permanent home. We also have a proclivity as human beings to wander away from God unless we are paying very close attention. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, without following Christ closely, we will walk our own ways. We will walk on our own paths. And we will divert into the ways of this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So the only way for us to not go astray is to return to Christ. This is something we'll talk about a little bit more later on. Submissive. Sheep are very submissive. And in order for us to really follow God, to seek him fully, we have to submit our ways to his ways. We have to live in accordance with his laws and what he has decreed as important. Sheep are not very intelligent. That can be a little bit painful, a little bit stinging to realize that God calls us his sheep, and that sheep are not very intelligent. But it's true. They're kind of a very silly creature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, I think Paul gives us a good analogy here. 1 Corinthians 1:25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." The people of this world who are in high positions and power and strength, you don't see those people very much in the church. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has called." Verse 28. "And the base things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Mr. Michael Link just talked about giving God the glory. God hasn't called us because we are amazing, strong people. He's called us because we are the weak, so that we have to rely on him. We continually come to him for everything. The sheep are not strong. They're not pack animals. They're not meant for plowing. They're not meant for pulling a cart. No. They're meant to graze. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, Paul also states, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, not of our own strength, not of our own volition, but of God's. When was the last time you saw a sheep show their fangs to who was trying to attack them? What about their hackles being raised and barking? Well, no. Sheep are defenseless. They can't protect themselves. They need constant protection. And just as we were just hearing from Mr. Norbert Link, God promises defense for us. When we follow after him, we don't have to worry about things happening in our life, because all things work out for good, as it says in Romans 8 and verse 28. It says, all things work together for good for those who love God. If you're loving God, you're doing what he commands. Another characteristic of sheep is that they were very useful, because they gave wool, which you could use to make clothes, tents, you name it. Wool was extremely useful. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, talking about the church, sheep in the church, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Continuing, sheep, because they are not the brightest, they need a shepherd to guide them and to direct them to water, to food, to shelter, to everything. I was reading, it was saying that sheep will actually, if water, clean running water is 5 feet away and there's a puddle right in front of them, they'll actually stop right at the puddle and drink. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So we need a shepherd to lead us, to guide us. I should have put this point up with the other point, but this is another one. In the Old and New Testaments, the sheep were extremely valuable to people. On top of the wool that they provided, they also provided things like food, milk, cheese. When a family owned a lot of sheep, they were considered very wealthy. It's noted in the Bible that Job, when he started the book of Job, had 7,000 sheep, and when at the very end, he had 14,000 sheep. So Job was quite rich in sheep. Now, God considered us precious and useful, like sheep, because we are called to become God beings in his family. When you think about it like that, it's truly a fantastic thing. And then the last point that I have is that when they get hurt, they cannot heal themselves because they are very delicate. When we are sick, God is the one who binds us up, who heals us from our diseases, both physically and, more importantly, spiritually. And that's pointed out many times in the Bible. And so I think that this gives us a good baseline from the sheep standpoint, and hopefully we begin to see why God calls us his sheep. And as we talk about shepherds, we'll begin to see how the fit binds together between a shepherd and his sheep. Now, I wanted to take a quick look at some famous shepherds. And when you look at the famous people in the Bible who were called shepherds, it's incredible to think that these people were leading around sheep. They were literally making sure that the sheep went from one place to the other, had water, food, shelter, and were safe. And yet God used these people in incredible ways. So I think that God actually thinks that this act of tending sheep is of great importance, as it's listed in the Bible of some of the people who were leading these sheep. I already talked about Jacob, but Jacob lived his life tending sheep. And God blessed him in this regard. As he was crossing the waters to go back to his old land, he wrestled with Christ all night. And he was obviously had to be in very good condition to be able to do this. So it takes a lot of strength, a lot of character, a lot of physical fortitude to be able to be a shepherd. Moses, in Exodus 3 and verse 1, we read this about Moses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It wasn't even Moses' sheep. He was working for his father-in-law. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock back to the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, it tells us that he tended sheep for 40 years before God called him and used him. He was in his 80s. When he led Israel out of Egypt. Can't imagine any 80-year-old today out tending sheep and then going into a country and leading a group of people out. It's just incredible. King David, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 37, we read this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of a flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." We heard about talents today. One of David's talents was obviously leading sheep to a great degree of success, as we see here. And God was with him. God helped him. In Psalm chapter 78, in verse 70, we read this. Psalm 78, beginning of verse 70 to 72. "He also chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." It says God watching David tending sheep and knowing that he would be able to do a good job in helping his people. Now, this tending of sheep was not for the faint of heart. It took quite a person to do this job, as we saw with King David there fighting a lion and a bear. And yet maybe it was considered at times not the greatest of jobs, because we see that David was in the field tending to the sheep when Samuel came looking for the next king. And David's father didn't even think about David being a king because he was out in the field tending the sheep. But the job of a shepherd really shouldn't be looked down upon because, as we will see, that God is actually the greatest shepherd of them all. In Psalm chapter 23, David wrote one of the most eloquent psalms, and it speaks to his reliance on God. He took note of his sheep and how he had to shepherd them along the way. And by the same analogy, he realized that God did the same exact thing with him. The parallels between the physical needs of the sheep that he cared for and the spiritual need that God took care of him is one that we can see here. And it's quite amazing. Psalm 23, and beginning in verse 1, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." Remember, I said before that sheep are even frightened of water. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such a beautiful psalm about God's protection for his sheep. Even in dark, hard times, when everything is going wrong, maybe all around us there's war, God says we can have peace if we look to him. In Isaiah 40, in verse 10 and 11, we read about the time when God will bring back the people who were in captivity. Psalm 40 and verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." It's God who's going to show a new and a better way. And this is the way that we desire. It's what we should keep our eyes on, our heart and our minds on. I'd like now to talk about Christ being the Lamb of God. Now, the analogy of Christ as the Lamb of God has been written in the Bible almost since the very beginning. When Israel was leaving Egypt, that type of sin, they were instructed to take a lamb as their offering for the Passover. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 5, we read this. Exodus 12 and verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year." Now, this lamb was representative of Christ, keeping each of their families safe. In John chapter 1 and verse 36, we read this. John chapter 1 and verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was correctly identifying that Christ was going to be sacrificial in his life. He was also connecting Christ with the Passover lamb, as we see. It was Christ who was the only one who was going to be able to take away our sin once and for all. Because he was perfect. He was without spot, without blemish. In Leviticus 23 and verse 19, Leviticus 23 and verse 19, it says, "And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering." And when sin is taken away, there becomes an opportunity for peace in our lives. We can have faith and confidence in and through Christ because of what he has done for us, each and every one of us individually. Without Christ being our lamb, we would have no hope. We would have no life. With that in mind, all of this requires that we do something with this very precious gift. In Isaiah 53, and beginning in verse 5, Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Christ knew what he had to go through. He knew just what it was going to mean for this entire world. When you think about how it all works together, it is incredible. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, we read this. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of this world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Again, Christ, the perfect Lamb, living today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, so that we can come before them both and have life. And this plays into the next part that I have, is that it is Christ, then, who is our true shepherd. Christ, while he was and is called the Lamb of God, is also our shepherd, because he continues to live. He continues to lay down his life for us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21, we read this. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is Christ who is living, who is guiding and directing us, and giving us the ability to continue living this life each and every day. How much reliance then are we placing our lives in this fact? I'd like to turn to John 10 and verse, beginning in verse 1. And the title in my Bible says, Jesus, the True Shepherd, John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I'll just quickly plug this in here. In the Bible, or in the biblical times, when the shepherds were out in the field with their sheep at night, they would create these semi-temporary or temporary sheep sheds or sheep folds. And what would happen is they would take stones and they would start with the bigger ones on the bottom and make like a semicircle with a door in the one spot. And then at the very top of that, they would put sharp sticks and shrubs and stuff so that nobody could jump over and steal the sheep, either if it was, you know, wild animals or thieves trying to take sheep. So this sheepfold was a protecting structure for their sheep. So it gives you a little bit of idea what Christ is talking about here. In verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The shepherds would at night sleep across this doorway, and they would make sure that no sheep would go out and that nothing else would come in. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger, or the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Continuing in verse 7, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You can think of David going and slaying that lion and that bear. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13, the hireling flee because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Of myself, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. He knew what was going to happen to him, and yet he willingly, continually was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Verse 22. Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in the Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered and said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall they snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Christ points out two main things here. One is laying down one's life for the sake of the sheep. Laying down our lives for our fellow brethren is one of the things that we can do on a continual basis. Not just when we are asked, not just when someone needs something, but when we see there is a need, when we see there is something that is in our power to do, we should be going out of our ways to be the ones serving, to be the ones laying down our lives for our fellow sheep. The other thing that Christ really points out here is the intimate knowledge between the shepherd and his sheep. A shepherd who spent all his time with the sheep knew them well, and the sheep knew him well. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reading through different sites, and it was saying that a lot of times shepherds have their own special calls for the sheep. And it's crazy how multiple shepherds can come together, their sheep can intermingle with each other, and yet when the shepherd calls his own special call, these sheep go with him. They separate themselves, and they know exactly who their shepherd is. The same should be with us in Christ. We should know the Bible. We should be studying the Bible, the words of the Bible, because it is Christ talking to us. It is God talking to us, being our shepherd. And as we can see, there are people of this world who are trying to take us out. Satan is trying to take us out constantly. So whose voice are we listening to? Whose voice is in our head leading us, guiding, and directing us? There's only two options. It's either Christ and God, or it's Satan. Those are the only two options we have. The next part of my message has to do with the ministry. Christ, as we saw, is the true shepherd, the one in charge who leads his church. And yet God and Christ have decided that there are going to be people in the position of being a minister for the very purpose of helping, guiding, leading, and directing the sheep. Christ told Peter that the ministry would continue until he returns. And so that continues to be the case today. In John chapter 21, in verse 15 to 17, Christ gave Peter three commands. We'll turn over there, John 21. Just read that real quick. Verse 15. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." These three commandments that Christ gives Peter are subtly different. The first time Christ says it, the Greek literally means pasture or tend the lambs. The Greek word for pasture is in the present tense, denoting a continual action of tending, feeding, and caring for animals. He's emphasizing the sheep's nature as vulnerable, as needing ongoing care and tending. The second time, the literal meaning is, "Tend my sheep." In this exchange, Christ is emphasizing tending the sheep in a supervisory capacity, not only feeding, but also ruling over them. Christ was telling Peter he was going to be the leader, that he was going to be a shepherd. He was going to have to tend the sheep. Peter also took this approach in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, when he is talking to the churches of Asia Minor. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." The third time, the literal translation is pasture, tend the sheep. And here Christ combines different Greek words to make clear the job of the shepherd, the flock of God, is to tend, to care for, to provide spiritual food for God's people, from the youngest to the full-grown sheep. It's a continual action. It's a continual process to nourish and care for the sheep, bringing them to the full spiritual maturity. The object and the task set before Peter and all subsequent shepherds is made clear here by Christ in telling Peter to feed the sheep. And the food with which we feed, it's none other than the Word of God. Peter says that we are to desire this pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it we become mature and we grow. We don't stay the same. We move forward in our lives. Find that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As early as the book of Deuteronomy, we see that God's word is described as food. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, it says, "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." The importance of God's word in our lives cannot be overstated. This way of life needs studying. It needs to be put in front of our eyes time and time and time again. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is right, what is wrong." Another point in talking about the ministry is that a minister must seek God. A skilled shepherd, a true minister of God, leads, guides, directs, and is led by God for the edification of the sheep, God's people. And it is God who sets shepherds up for this reason. Not man, but God. In Numbers 27 and verse 15, we find that Moses realized this, where it says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, and that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles." That is God. "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That means that each of us can come to this point. We can each attain this point. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine." We are the ones who can hear Christ. "Every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, everyone using their talents together, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Understanding the level of love and commitment and sacrifice extended by the shepherd on behalf of the sheep raises the bar for those who seek to lead in the church. We heard the warning from Mr. Link that those who are in the position of a ministry or a minister have a greater duty. They will be held to a higher level. That's a scary thing to think about. The warning for the ministry is that if they begin to lead in improper ways or start to seek their own ways, they start to let their ego, their wills, their desires get in the way, that it affects not only themselves, but the entire church. It affects those who they lead. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21 says, "For the shepherds have become dull-hearted. They no longer care for their people. And they have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." We see then, when a minister is not seeking God, is not feeding the sheep properly, then there will be a recompense that God requires. Turning to Ezekiel 34, God has great things to say about those who are irresponsible shepherds. Ezekiel 34 and beginning in verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," the people who are supposed to be in spiritual positions in this country, in the English-speaking countries of this world, "and say to them, Thus says the Lord to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." Verse 5, "Say they were scattered before, or they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flocks became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." The religions of this world thinking that keeping Christmas, Easter, Halloween, the things of this world, is just wrong. And no one is saying that it's wrong. What about going to war? Voting in the governments of this world? It's all wrong. And they're all irresponsible shepherds because no one is saying that it's wrong. It's a sad thing. I won't take the time now, but if you continue in chapter 34, reading to verse 11 to 31, God says that he will be the one. He will be the true shepherd. He will be the one to bring everything back into balance. He will lead his people when the time is right. Which brings me to my last point. Our duty now. In Matthew chapter 9, it talks about the miracles, the healings that Christ did for the people at that time. But I want to focus on starting in verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. See, the same thing was happening at that time. Verse 37. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The sentiment that Christ gives there is true today. There are few people who are living this way of life, and there are even fewer who can teach it. We continue to preach this way of life because it is our job and it is our duty to do so. Because Christ and God the Father have put us in this position to preach just that. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Our job as ministers is to encourage, to exhort, to bind up, to heal, to lead, to guide, to direct, and to preach about the gospel, about the coming kingdom of God. We have to continue seeking God for inspiration, for wisdom, and just how he wants us to do this, so that we can understand what doors we are supposed to walk through. We have seen today the interplay between sheep and between the shepherds. There is an absolute need for both. You cannot have one without the other. Those who are the sheep have a responsibility to stay close to God and Christ, the true shepherds. And they have a responsibility to listen to the ministry. The shepherds have a great responsibility in helping the sheep, in showing love. Now, God is incredible in the way he has planned everything, and in the way that he continues to direct us in this life. It's truly a blessing to know this truth, to see his plan working, to have knowledge of what it means to be a Christian, but more importantly, to have a part in that. I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. It gives us a vision for the future. It says the glory of the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hopefully, that's you and I. Hopefully, we have the opportunity to see this great, wonderful glory that awaits us.